Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would give us wisdom, grace, and discernment for the tearing down of strongholds in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our society, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have not seen the movie War Room, I highly recommend it to you. First, because it is a wonderful production with a great message by Christians who are making great inroads into the whole movie industry, and I think we need to support their efforts. But also, it has a fantastic message in that movie, and that message revolves around the idea that prayer requires a strategy. And it's important that we have a strategy before we get into a situation that we don't know how to handle. You know, I got into a situation a few weeks ago that I had never been in before. I was driving home from work and listening to the news reports, and I pulled into my driveway. And I was just sitting in the car just to finish listening to the news report that I was listening to at the time. And when I did, my cat jumped up on the hood of the car. And then he started making his way to the windshield and pressing his nose down on the windshield and looking in. My cat is the cutest little cat you've ever seen. And so I hit the button and rolled down the window, and he started walking around to the side view mirror and walking on the door, and he walked up behind my head and got on the headrest behind me. And so I was continuing to listen to the news report and enjoying my cat just being right there with me. And I rolled up the window, hit the button to roll up the window. I didn't realize his tail was still sticking outside the window. And so when the window went up and caught that tail and just snugged it tight, my sweet little kitten turned into the cat from Hades. I never heard such screeching and clawing and gnashing of teeth as when that cat had his tail caught in the window. And here I'm still strapped in with my seatbelt into the car, and he's just ripping me up one side and down the other. And I'm trying to remember what to do and which way to push the button. I can't even hardly get to it to push the button. And so I kind of panicked. I said, I need some relief here. I feel like I'm in a paper shredder. And so I opened the door, but realized that, you know, the cat's still stuck in the window. And so, boom, He hits the door. I just thought he was mad before. He came after me like a buzzsaw. And, you know, I had to think, I got to do something. I got to remember which way to hit that button because I keep hitting it the wrong way. And finally, I developed this quick strategy. I'm going to close the door and pull it up and let the... And sure enough, I hit it the right way. The cat escaped, and I'm sitting there bleeding, and my wife wonders why I'm still in the car and why I come in with scratches all over me. Well, it is important that we have a strategy. And if you're going to tear down strongholds in our lives and in our society, we have to have the right strategy to do it. You don't want to wait till the cat's tail is stuck in the window to come up with a strategy. Well, in the context of Paul's letter, we see he's talking about strongholds. And we're going to talk about what are strongholds and how they develop in our lives and in our society and how we can overcome them. And so first, let's look at the passage that is before us, an example that Paul gives us. He's writing, of course, to this church in Corinth. And if you'll recall, Paul had great success in the church in Corinth. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, it tells us a little bit about his ministry there. And he stayed in Corinth longer than he stayed most anywhere else. He was there for 18 months. And when he got to Corinth, he was preaching the gospel, and there were a lot of not only God-fearing Jews, but also God-fearing Gentiles who were responding to his message. And because there was such a response by these people, the Jews who were in charge there, some of them, got very jealous. And they began to oppose Paul. In chapter 18, verse 6, it says, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles.'" And it says he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. Since also Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his household, and many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. But you know what? Paul, after he had great success, when he left, those who were trying to destroy the church from the outside, because if you remember, the Jews rose up and they even tried to get the civil magistrate involved, and they went before Gallio and was accusing Paul of all kinds of crimes, and he just dismissed them. He just said, "Look, you take care of this yourself." And of course, they began to persecute Paul and the other believers there from the outside. But Paul eventually did leave to continue his missionary journeys. And when he left, some false teachers began to make their way inside the church. And they began to teach false doctrines and negate the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and kept emphasizing the ceremonial aspect of the law and the necessity to become Jews first. And so what they couldn't do from the outside through persecution, they started to try to do from inside the church. And so you had these false teachers that are getting a foothold in the church there in Corinth. And so they began also to attack Paul personally and attacking his speech. He said, "You know, look at his appearance. He's just very unimpressive. His speech is contemptible. You know, he doesn't have the sophistication of the rest of us Greeks and how we can talk." These false teachers were very much into wisdom and philosophy as well. And so they began to discredit Paul and also attack the message of the gospel through the redemption of Christ alone. And so Paul was, after hearing this, he began to make plans again to go back to Corinth. And he said he's going to come back and deal with them. And one of the things they kept saying about him, as alluded to here, is that, you know, in his letters he is weighty, but in person he's just very unimpressive. And so Paul has to say, well, look, I want to be meek and gentle toward you, just with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But, you know, if you continue in this rejection of the truth, I want to have to come with confidence and with apostolic authority to bring discipline upon you. And so he tells him he hopes that the Corinthian church will deal with it themselves and put these false teachers out. And if not, he's going to come to do battle. And that battle is not going to be battle of flesh and blood. It's going to be spiritual battle and tearing down strongholds and arguments and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God. And so Paul talks about how he's going to tear down these strongholds. So what are strongholds? We see in the Old Testament scriptures, David talks a lot about strongholds. Matter of fact, he stayed in the wilderness and hid in the mountains, as you recall, when Saul was persecuting him and seeking his life, and also when Absalom was in rebellion against him and trying to kill David. And David would hide in the caves in the mountains. And so he would call them his strongholds. And so a stronghold, it could be a castle, a fortress, even a temple complex, a mountain or a cave, anything in which one relies for security and protection. It's what inspired David in Psalm 18 to write, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold," David says. Well, so Paul also is speaking of strongholds, not physical strongholds, but spiritual strongholds. And these are strongholds not where God is in charge, but where Satan has gained a foothold and has embedded himself into this church in Corinth. And through thoughts and attitudes and arguments and reasonings that are set up against the lordship of Christ, against the redemption of Christ through his blood, and against salvation by grace in his name, a salvation that works itself out in obedience. And so there are those that are believing the lies of Satan, because Satan is the father of lies. Jesus tells us, as he is arguing with the Pharisees, and they are saying, "Why should we listen to you?" And I want you to pick up on this. It says, "We are not born of fornication." Okay, so they're accusing him because of his virgin birth and because of the notoriety of the circumstances of his birth. They're accusing him of being born of fornication. And notice what Jesus does. Does he try to defend himself against that charge? Does he try to say, "No, listen, you got that all wrong. Let's go look at the prophets and look at Isaiah and all this." No, he just takes them on head on. He says to them, "If God were your father," because they're saying God is our father, we're not born of fornication. He says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. These religious leaders in Jesus' day had a stronghold in which Satan gripped their thoughts and gripped their minds that they could not hear the truth, even when it was spoken from him who is truth. They could not hear it. They could not respond to it because of the stronghold of Satan's lies and deceits in their lives. And so because we believe in a comprehensive redemption, we believe that it's necessary to tear down all such strongholds or deceits from the evil one, not only in our lives personally, but also in our families, our church, and our society. That's what a covenantal, comprehensive worldview is all about. Now, what do strongholds look like personally? Personally, they can look like negative talk to ourselves. They can look like an overcritical spirit. They can look like fear and anxiety. They can look like bitterness and malice, lust, greed. These are all ways in which we believe the lie and act out on Satan's lies. In families, it can look like a critical spirit. It can look like physical and emotional abuse. It can look like neglect or even occultism. I'll give you an example of that. My father's cousin is a wonderful Christian man, an elder and teacher in the church. And yet when he was a young man, his father was involved in the Masons. And the Masons is a syncretistic religiously organization, a cultic organization with a lot of secret rituals and whatnot. And as my father's cousin was being groomed in that organization, he began to see more and more how completely out of line and blasphemous it was concerning the lordship of Christ, and how these were just really strongholds against the lordship of Christ. And much to the dismay of his father, he rejected Masonry and turned to put his faith fully in Christ, and came to completely lead that organization and walk in obedience to Christ. And those kind of things can happen in families and can be generational in families. Well, churches can also develop strongholds. We see churches in our culture today that are rejecting God's law, rejecting God's design, especially concerning areas such as sexuality and children and when life begins and the blessing of children and receiving the children from God as a means of growing his kingdom and a means of obedience to him. We see also the rejection of God's grace and legalism in churches. Well, then in society, we also see prejudices, strongholds of stereotypes and victim mindset of suppressing the truth, such as in the embracing of homosexuality and in the murder of children in the womb because they don't even want to look at it. I don't know if you saw the news this past week where there was a showing of the Planned Parenthood videos with the invitation to 2,000 of the Democratic staffers in Washington, those who are staffing the organizations of the Democratic congressmen and senators and the White House. And they were invited. 2,000 were invited. And just a handful even showed up to, to even bother to watch it. So this suppression of the truth and not even want to see, turning a blind eye to this. So strongholds are these thoughts and attitudes and arguments and reasonings and suppressing of the truth that's against the lordship of Christ. It's a deception of Satan. It can be a self-deception. It can be a deception of an entire culture. And so how do they develop? Well, strongholds can develop either gradually or they can develop traumatically. We see them develop gradually when we see people make compromises of the truth and compromises related to purity in their lives, and as they pursue selfish ambitions and goals for their lives. Or it could develop traumatically when someone undergoes abuse or disaster or the death of a loved one, deep disappointment. Those kind of things can just shock one into believing Satan's lies, that God does not care, that God is not powerful enough to take care of this situation, that God doesn't love me in this. And so these strongholds are rooted in the deception of the evil one. And that goes back to the garden. We see in the garden where Satan is tempting Eve, and he's tempting her with the words, "Did God really say?" You know, it's not really a head-on assault. It's kind of a, let's create some doubt here. Let's create some doubt of God's character. Let's create some doubt of God's provision, of God's love. You know, does God really love you? Why is he withholding this from you? And it's the same kind of thing that happens to us today. Satan comes with these doubts, these demonic deceptions of, hey, I deserve better than this. Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this difficulty, this trauma, even? Well, we see strongholds develop when a young man comes across an enticing photo on the internet, and curiosity leads to lust, and lust leads to sin. And I just want to remind you also, I just have to emphasize this so much because of our culture and the day in which we live, just the hypersexuality of our culture and the pervasiveness of pornography, that we have to reject that at every turn. And in the news this past week, great teacher of the Reformed faith was caught up in the whole scandal related to the Ashley Madison exposure, and just how seeing just, you know, one little thing can have tremendous results. One little visit of a website. God says that when, you know, the things that are done in secret are going to be shouted from the housetops. And don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. You know, every click is recorded somewhere. But even if it's not exposed by hackers, God sees everything. You can't hide from God. You can't erase the history of your website and think that God doesn't see this. Somehow I'm fooling God with this. No, our lives are before God all the time. And that's how strongholds develop, is by thinking that we can hide this, we can do this secret sin that no one else has to know. But God will expose it, and he'll expose it in our own lives. By his grace, he'll expose it. It happens when a young woman is craving male attention. Maybe she dresses provocatively. Maybe she goes to places that... you know, where she doesn't have protection. And we see this in such a epidemic fashion in our culture. Matter of fact, the whole situation with date rape is epidemic in our nation, especially among college students. We also see it out of a husband or a father's pride pursuing his ambitions and career goals to the neglect of his family. We see it when a mother is exhausted due to her productive energy going to negative thoughts and worry. These are all examples of personal strongholds and how they can develop in our lives, develop in small ways, or it could be through a sexual or emotional abuse that can happen and can cause someone to, out of shame and guilt, want to hide that, whereas God wants to set that person free. So how do we overcome strongholds in our lives? We see Paul speaking of the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of flesh. They're not flesh and blood weapons. They are spiritual weapons. Of course, he's referring to the spiritual weapons of prayer and of scripture and of obedience as a weapon. And so the first thing we have to do is acknowledge that the stronghold exists. And all of us have strongholds to some degree. I mean, we are fallen in our human nature. You know, as Reformed Christians, we believe that our natures are thoroughly corrupt. And it's not like when we become, put our faith in Christ and start walking in obedience, that we are completely and relieved and removed from all the effects of sin. It has to go deep. And the more that we have been involved in sin in our past, the more uncovering of strongholds needs to happen. And so it's this process of transforming our minds in stronghold-breaking prayers. And those prayers usually involve five different elements. One is the affirmation of the truth of who God is, his character, his nature, his sovereignty. Secondly, it's being rooted in the truth of Scripture. And then third, interpreting our situation through the lens of Scripture. That's what we call a biblical covenantal worldview. Looking at what has happened to us, looking at what situation we're in through the lens of Scripture. And then fourth, praying for the grace to change. Praying for the grace to obey. And fifth, choosing to walk in obedience to that truth. You have to break lies by truth and living out truth. You have to know the truth and you have to live it out. What did Jesus say? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's the truth that destroys the strongholds. Let's look at an example of the church, of the early church. In Acts chapter 4, we see that, and Joel has preached on this recently, when Peter and John were had just healed a man who was born lame, and this great healing took place, and they were preaching that Jesus, by his power, accomplished this healing. And so they were arrested because they were preaching in Jesus' name and convicting those who put him to death by their words. And so they arrested them and threatened them with punishment, and yet they knew that they couldn't do anything to them at that time because this noteworthy miracle took place. So they had to let him go. And when they let them go, even though they told them to never preach in this name again, they, of course, they said, you know, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. You know, or let's say that another way. Whether it's right in the sight of God to sign a gay marriage license or to obey God, you judge. I mean, it's the same kind of situation we see Christians being faced today. And so they're set free. They go back to their companions after they're being threatened to not speak in the name. and they meet with their companions to pray. And, you know, this is a beautiful church that is not shrinking back, not tucking their tail and running and saying, thank God we got out of that. Let's get away from here. This is their prayer. And if you would turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. See, they're affirming who God is, that he is the God who made all things. And later on, they affirm what he's doing with redemption and how he purposed beforehand to allow Christ to go through the crucifixion. How that wasn't just somebody flying off the handle. Matter of fact, they quote scripture in verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And so they're affirming the truth of who God is, the sovereign, the creator God. They're rooted in his scriptures and his promises. And then they're interpreting their situation in light of scripture, not in light of the difficulties or the threats that they're facing. He says in verse 27, for truly against your holy servant whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they trusted in God's sovereignty. They were looking at their situation in the light of God's sovereignty and of his purpose and the truth of Scripture, and not at all concerned that somehow this is out of control. They're affirming God's control over this situation. They're affirming that God is the one who is sovereign in working these situations. In verse 29, now the Lord, they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant. And so they're also choosing to pray for grace to be bold and to go before the throne of grace, so that they might speak forth God's word and God's truth and walk in obedience to it. And in verse 31 it says, and when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They went out and walked in obedience. And so they affirmed the truth of who God is. They're rooted in Scripture. They're interpreting their situation through the lens of Scripture. They're praying for grace to change, praying for grace to obey, and then they go out and walk in that obedience. Well, that's what we all need to be doing, not only as a church and not only for our society, but also for ourselves and for our families. The first thing is we've got to acknowledge the stronghold. If we try to keep things secret, you know, that's the power of Satan. That's the power of the stronghold, the secrecy, the deception of it. We have to acknowledge it. That's why every week we have in our liturgy the confession of sin, that we're acknowledging our sin before God. We're not trying to hide it. We're not trying to cover it up. The only thing that covers sin is the blood of Jesus. So instead, we want to confess it to God, receive the blood of Jesus, and be cleansed of it. And so we have to acknowledge strongholds in our lives. We see that self-focus can be a stronghold. You know, this generation is just amazing in terms of I'd call it the selfie generation. And, you know, everybody has a camera. Everything people are doing is snap, 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 snap. You know, when we went on a, and I know y'all are tired of hearing about when I was young. But when I was young, and we went on a family vacation, my dad, we only had one camera. And it was the camera my dad got when he was over in Germany, you know, in the 50s. And it was a camera you had to set the dial and get it just right and, you know, do everything manually. And then you point it and take the picture. And, you know, so we didn't spend a lot of time posing for pictures. It just took too long. If you wanted to get an action shot, you had to kind of point the camera and hope that somebody ran across it and take the picture at the right time. You know, so, but these days, you know, we have this emphasis on image and self-image and just a kind of narcissism there that we really need to guard against because it just absorbs from the culture, it absorbs into us. And so we really have to guard against that. In James' letter to the church, he said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy or self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth." Again, don't try to hide this. Don't try to suppress it or you know, deny it. "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And so whatever the stronghold is, whether it's just an overly focus on self. You know, we don't need to focus so much on having a good self-image. We want to focus on having Christ's image impressed upon us. You know, it's not that we want to exalt self. We want to exalt Christ in us. And so that's the image we want to promote in ourselves. And so whether it's anxiety or discontent or envy or lust or bitterness, as James is talking about here, those are all examples of strongholds that can get a grip in our lives. And they can, you know, we can certainly still be fully functioning and going to church or whatnot, but we still, you know, maybe have these that we don't even realize or not willing to acknowledge ourselves. Sometimes our spouses, our parents, our children can see strongholds in us better than we can even see them ourselves. And so we want to be willing and humble to acknowledge these strongholds and then pray scripture-based stronghold-breaking prayers. Prayers that affirm the truth of who God is, that He is sovereign, that He is the Redeemer. Spending a lot of time in the Psalms that speak of His power in creation, His power in redemption, His power to save us and keep us and preserve us and protect us from the evil one. Praying Scripture back to God, using Paul's prayers and using our liturgies. Our liturgies are bathed in prayer. They're bathed in prayer as an example of how to pray Scripture back to God. That's what we need to be doing in our own personal worship and meditation, is praying God's word back to Him. Praying the understanding of who we are in Christ, that we are accepted in the blood, that we are children of God, that we have been redeemed by His blood, that we have been set apart as holy for Him, that we are renewed, new creations in Christ. This is who we are, not the old man that we talked about even last week. And then gaining new perspective on our situation through those scriptures, realizing that, yeah, difficult, hurtful, painful things may have gone on in our lives, but we need to redefine those according to Scripture, according to God's sovereignty, according to the mercy and grace that He wants to work through them, according to what His overall predetermined purpose was. You know, God was not asleep at the wheel. There's no plan B for God. He is working His will. And sometimes it includes evil people doing evil things. But it doesn't mean that we have to be bound by that. We can have the freedom through Christ, through His redemption. And then going with confidence to God's throne of grace, knowing that it's His grace that empowers us. It's His Holy Spirit that motivates and moves us and makes us new creations with a new ability to walk in obedience. And then finally, living out that obedience to God's Word. You know, we don't seek to just, see what we can do and then ask for forgiveness later. That's not the motivation of the Christian. We are a children of light, and we are to walk in the light, even as He is in the light. That ought to be our motivation, to be drawn to the light, not to see how close we can get to the darkness, but to see how close we can be drawn to the light of Christ and let that light shine through us. Well, indeed, if we're going to tear down strongholds in our lives and in society, we need a strategy. And that strategy is through stronghold-breaking prayer and the truth of Scripture and the power of obedience, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, proclaiming truth in our culture that abortion is murder, that homosexuality is sin, that immorality will be exposed and judged, and walking in obedience, not compromising the essentials, but willing to make sacrifices for obedience. You know, that's how the early Christians conquered Rome over a period of centuries, through sacrifice and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. We're seeing that it's going to cost us more and more in our culture, as our culture is more and more hostile to the Lordship of Christ. But we got to just embrace that. We don't know what is going to happen to us. For Kim Davis, it obviously came sooner than later because of her position, because of the stance that she took. Didn't have to happen this way. Other people could have intervened on her behalf. Judges could have intervened for her. They chose not to do it. They chose to persecute her instead. We got a bad law. She came to this office when homosexual marriage was against the law. And just because five judges said that we have a whole new way of looking at things doesn't mean that it's so. And so there are going to be sacrifices that all have to be taken in our current culture. But we also need to break the power of strongholds in our own lives. Judgment begins with the house of God, and we need to seek God's grace in tearing down strongholds in us personally, in our families. But we do it the same way, through stronghold-breaking prayers that affirm the truth of God, praying the Scripture and the truth that God has revealed to us, gaining a new perspective on our situation through that Scripture, and going with confidence to the throne of grace to walk out obedience that God has called us to. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do thank You that You have given us everything we need for life and godliness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that You have redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, that You have set us free, that we are new creations in Christ. And Father, I do pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, that those truths would go deep into our minds and souls, and that we would walk in obedience, that we would seek to aggressively tear down strongholds in our own lives and to stand for Your truth in our society. We ask this through Jesus' most powerful name.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church Branch Cove.org.